The word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing to dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study this morning, Doctrine of Legalism. We'll pick up Roman numeral 5, subpoint J, subpoint 4, subpoint B, page 9 of your notes. The local church is a classroom of Christianity. It's this environment with this academic setting that's designed for believers to assemble themselves together for the study, for the teaching and studying of the truth of Bible doctrine, is dissemination and assimilation under the GAP system. The GAP system demands that the believer priest is in fellowship when they study the truth of Bible doctrine so that they can apprehend and understand clearly what God's Word has to say in regards to his spiritual realities. You cannot lead with your sin nature, the SDA, in regards to God's Word, reading it, to seek to understand it clearly in this regards. You will fail to do so. The SDA is hostile in regards to God, his plan in this respect. It's up to us, and based on the grace of what is provided for us in Christ's work on the cross, we are, as believers, able to experientially isolate the sin nature simply through a prayer confession of 1 John 1:9, being the mechanics, the rebound technique. And in this way, God the Holy Spirit fills us, and we are therefore prepared to study God's Word, undistorted by the sin nature as so designed. So with that in mind, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the perfect justice of your word, that its integrity is intact for those who will adhere to it. We thank you for the provision of God the Holy Spirit in isolation of the sin nature so that we can apprehend the truth of your word apart from our own ideas, our own concepts, and let God the Holy Spirit truly lead us and guide us and direct us in all things, respect to our life and fulfillment of your plan for us, and that once again this morning the Holy Spirit does so in this vein. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're wrapping up the doctrine here with some final observations and conclusions in regards to legalism. Legalism, again, is simply adding to the Word of God, Bible doctrine, which obviously includes works that people engage in not otherwise prescribed. These are referred to and called by Christ traditions of men. Men's own agendas, their own ideas, concepts, put on the same level, if you will, of Bible doctrine, insisting that others around them adhere to these things in order to fulfill God's plan for their lives. This, in adding to God's Word, is what legalism is all about. Its destructive sister, liberalism, is that which omits the truth of Bible doctrine in some form or fashion. Legalism and liberalism, which is the same as going to the right or to the left, as is placed put in Deuteronomy in this regard, are the ingredients that are implemented in regards to taking true Christianity, sound Bible doctrine, and making a religion out of it rather than the sound doctrine that is so prescribed otherwise in this respect. So they go hand in hand, legalism and liberalism. One affects the other. You engage in legalism in one area of your life, you will find yourself to be liberal, omitting doctrine otherwise in another aspect of your life. Everything that is to be done, obviously, we look to the Scripture for our guidance. If it's not prescribed, the wisest thing to do is to stay away from doing anything otherwise. apart from the fact that you know for sure that you're not compromising doctrine in one form or fashion, whether legalistic or liberally, in regards to things that you engage in. And with respect to this, obviously, to keep legalism purged in regards to the believer's function of life and as it applies to the local church, that responsibility lies primarily upon the pulpit. Obviously, the other authorities involved, such as the board of deacons, etc., in this regards, we are all here in regards to making sure that decisions made with respect to the church does not stand upon any type of legalistic approach or liberal approach in that regards, and to allow maximum freedom for believers to assemble themselves together in fellowship. And otherwise, as long as they maintain the decorum in regards to being a part of the local assembly, apart from the Gestapo type of tactics that we see that legalists often involve themselves in, meddling, and things of this nature. So legalism obviously is easily found in regards and abused in regards to certain doctrines. And part of the concluding observations in regards to this particular doctrine is addressing certain doctrines that are fairly apparent over history that believers seek to line up with that are abused otherwise with respect to legalism. One of them is the doctrine of separation, albeit that, generally speaking, separation is more of a liberal approach by believers that aren't adjusted. They violate separation by embracing and making friendship of the world. But obviously, it easily can slip into a legalistic mode or legalistic pattern, as seen in regards to the Jews themselves, by avoiding trying to avoid all kinds of contact in regards to the world, and hence destroy the very reason, part of the reason why we are here, and that is in our witness of the life towards others around us. So under the doctrine of separation, obviously the two main ingredients that one would appeal to in regards to the separation is first and foremost that your relationship does not violate being friends with the world, as James so aptly puts it. You're not unequally yoked in regards to business, marriage, and things of this nature. And on the other end of the coin, to make sure that you are not some hermit that refuses to engage in any type of communication with others, that you have a witness of the life for those around you, and that may be to, if you will, entertain opportunities to provide doctrine to others who may not be on doctrine otherwise. Even Paul says and assumes that association with even unbelievers may be part of the norm for believers in regards to their witness to others around them. But obviously, where you find the balance is that that relationship does not evolve into a friendship relationship otherwise, apart from being like-minded and becoming positive and getting on doctrine in that vein. The next doctrine that is often abused, and I've seen both a legalistic and liberal approaches in regards to it, is the doctrine of holidays. That's where we pick up legalism and the doctrine of holidays. One, the New Testament makes clear that we are free from observing any special holidays in the church age dispensation. We're not in the age of Gentiles. There are certain holidays, festival days, Festivus at the end of the year. You ever watch that show? Change Christmas for Festivus. But anyway, Seinfeld. But as it is, we're not under any obligations. And under our freedom in Christ, every day is as another day. Paul deals with this in fairly certain detail in Romans 14:1 and following. as he combines the issue of holidays with respect to dietary codes. Obviously, you can be kind of legalistic in that regards, in observance of the law, trying to implement it in regards to church age practices, etc. I run across people like that. You find them a lot of times working these health food stores that promote, you know, the holistic type of medicine in this regards. That's people's own choices. But I've run into a few of them in that capacity where you're spiritually better if you don't eat certain things in life. Obviously, with new believers coming into the church age and the association with the Jewish customs, part of the things that Jews especially have to overcome is their tradition in the past under the law to observe certain dietary codes. And Paul has to deal with that, and he deals with holidays for our purposes in addition. Now, accept the one who is weak in faith, verse 1, Romans 14. But not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One weak in faith is one that is not privy to and is not acclimated to, if you will, our freedoms in Christ, our liberties, certain liberties that we have. Doesn't mean that they're necessarily any less positive. Weak in faith does not mean that. It means that they have not fully gapped this particular area of doctrine in their lives. And verse 2, one man has faith that he may eat all things. And looking at the transference to the church age dispensation, we in the church age do not have any dietary code restrictions placed upon us. And hence, we can eat anything apart from the fact we are staying away from drinking blood in that regards. And one gaps that doctrine, and they recognize that one can eat whatever type of meat. If they want bacon, they can have bacon. If it's been sacrificed to idols, otherwise, one is not sinning by partaking of the food in that regards, so that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. A vegan can't even tolerate broth, beef broth. It upsets her stomach. That's sad. That's another comedian. I like those comedians. 3, let not him who eats regard with contempt one who does not eat. So the issue here really is not whether one eats or doesn't eat, whether one's observed holidays or does not observe holidays. The issue is the attitude of believers towards one another in this capacity, and that essentially these things are non-issues in a Christian life. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. God judges all of us. He's the one ultimately that we answer to. See? And really, implicitly, this is a strong stand in regards to meddling in other people's affairs in this respect. And then he goes on to the issue of holidays, verse 1 or 5. One man regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. That each man be fully convinced in his own mind. And that is part of the key, and that is that one has gapped this information, and they see it and are convinced that the Bible indeed does teach this particular freedom, etc., in that regards. He observes the day, verse 6, observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord. He's assuming all these, the individuals he's dealing with are in Bible class, are getting sound doctrine, and they apply a rebound, and they seek to apply Bible doctrine in their lives otherwise. For he gives thanks to God, and he eats not for the Lord. He does not eat and gives thanks to God. Either way, they're both sanctifying their food as appropriate with the attitude of thanksgiving for their living grace. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. We're all in this boat together. We're all in union with Christ. We belong to Him. We are part of the church. And we are to deal with one another appropriately and accordingly in grace in that regard. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that He might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt, as you have the different attitudes that might occur in regards to one towards the other? To judge one who engages in freedom in Christ versus one who does not, and hold them in contempt as if they're something less. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. And the remainder of the chapter obviously exhorts in regards to not being a stumbling block towards one another in this vein. And he basically summarizes what he states at the very end of the chapter, verse 22. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. That's the strong. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves, recognizes freedom and liberty in Christ, and therefore participates in certain things, but not going out of the way to be a stumbling block to others in his liberties. All that's involved. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. He's still carrying some baggage in this regards. And obviously, you leave it up to that individual to come to grips with regards to the doctrine and make the application. And whatever is not from faith is sin. If you're engaging simply to appease your peers, to avoid the pressure around you, truly you're engaging in human good. And it's not from the doctrine within your own soul and in your heart, see. That's the idea being presented without getting into all of this. And obviously, in their own mind, it's a form of legalism in their own mind, because they're adding to what they otherwise don't understand or have yet embraced or learned in that capacity. Obviously, for believers of themselves, it is a non-issue. As a local church, in our function, obviously we are going to appeal to the higher spiritual principle of the strong, of the liberties, and hence the church will not involve itself in sponsoring or being a part of holidays in that regard. We don't have special Christmas services. We don't have special Thanksgiving services or New Year's Day services. We take a break and have a holiday ourselves. Galatians 4, 10 and following is another section that Paul addresses the same idea here in regards to the Galatians. And this particular passage is to show the strong versus weak, and how the Galatians left the first love of the gospel of faith apart from works for salvation, as they were influenced by Judaizers that came in behind Paul and started distorting the truth and telling them they had to keep the law, etc. And they find themselves as a church, as a local church, observing all these holidays once again in their lives. And that they have become legalistic based on, in their path that they've taken now, based on the false doctrine that Judaizers are presenting. And Paul has to address this in regards to this particular letter, this particular epistle, which he does. And part of the accusation is seen here in 4 verse 10, you observe days and months and seasons and years. Verse 11, I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. I taught you liberty and freedom in Christ. Now what are you doing going back to the yoke of legalism? See? Reverting back to the age of Israel. You're not in that age anymore. It's not the dispensation that we live in. We live in the church age. And we have our own particular set of rules and guidelines that we are to abide by in our representation and administration of God's plan and witness to those around us. So, too, the admonition of Galatians 4:10 and following is contextually based on the Galatians reverting back to observing Judaistic holidays after Paul declared them free from having to do so. Three, in other words, they succumbed to the legalism of the Judaizers that they must observe special times in order to maintain their relationship with God. Four, the admonition regarding holidays is specific in Romans 14:1 and following, as we saw. Five, there is no imperative not to observe holidays. You don't find any commands. You just find the addressing of the attitudes of believers along with the doctrine taught. Six, there is only the imperatives of how we are to consider those that have not been taught this freedom principle versus those that have, and how we are to relate to one another under these circumstances. Seven, the weak believer contextually is the one minus Bible doctrine in this regard, and therefore implicitly the stronger has heard and adheres to this freedom. Eight, while the stronger believer enjoys his freedom, there still is not an injunction that they cannot observe a holiday. It's still left to the choice of the individual between them and God. Verses 5 and 6. Romans 14. 9. In fact, the stronger believer that holds in contempt a weaker believer that has not attained to the level of faith regarding this doctrine rejects the admonition towards them. And though stronger doctrinally is weaker in application. That's the irony. Again, frame of reference in and of itself is not the end-all be-all. You must apply, and apply correctly, the doctrine itself. So 10, legalism would say that it is a sin to enjoy or observe a holiday, but the Bible says that without faith to accompany our freedom, that is the true sin. Romans 14:23. So 11, in short, the issue of holidays is moot individually and only regulated by the local church corporately. We say other people's personal affairs in this regards. The pastor wants to put up a palm tree with lights over the holidays, fine. Probably won't catch him wearing a masquerade mask over Halloween, but you never know what goes on in his house, do you? See, the last one here is legalism and our NPR. NPR means our most pressing responsibility, our attendance in Bible class. And again, this is easily abused in regards to people's thinking and attitudes towards others. And you've got to maintain that right balance and not judge in a legalistic way, a self-righteous way. So one, there is no question as to the importance to oneself, to assemble oneself for Bible class as highest priority in their NPR. We recognize Hebrews 10:25, the importance of it, of not forsaking our assembly together, even more so as the day approaches, as is habitually being done by others. Again, paraphrasing the verse for you. To be in Bible class, obviously, the principle is you're not going to do any better spiritually than what your attendance is in regards to Bible class. People who are in Bible class, that's when they're doing best spiritually. Over and out. You can't, that principle is locked in. You can't peel from Bible class, be habitually missing Bible class, and expect to be performing at a level acceptable before God, to be a prize contender especially. I'm not going to argue increments of SG3 here and there in people's lives. But we're beyond that here. I mean, yeah, we support it and we promote it to get as much SG3 as possible and live divine good production. But our ultimate goal is the prize. It's the wreath, see, to successfully accomplish our Christian life before God and glorify Him to the maximum in that capacity. So, obviously, we understand the importance of NPR. Two, there are yet those that infer that missing any Bible class, like they're the attendance monitors. You know, like you find in funny churches, every week they got to show you what their attendance is. There are yet those that infer that missing any Bible class for any reason other than an incapacitating illness or being on deathbed, those individuals are out of God's will on that occasion. And yes, I do know, by addressing these things and putting it in a proper perspective, there are people that might take advantage of this. Well, so fine. People abuse doctrine day in and day out. But you still don't not address and put in a proper perspective the application of doctrine as it is. So three, in regards to people's absence, again, that may be true or not true. Obviously, if you're on your deathbed, we understand. We don't want you showing up to Bible class if you got a virus that's going to get the rest of us sick. Not that God can protect us, but I'm not going to test God. See. So four, the key to whether one is out of line or not is dependent upon whether their missing is due to forsaking Bible class in a pursuit of the cosmos, out of God's directive will, and whether their forsaking is, quote, habitual. Again, in addressing these doctrines, essentially what I've done is brought out core words and principles within the particular doctrines that is designed to help us maintain the proper perspective. And the key words is forsaking and habitual. And that the absence of Bible class is not otherwise violating God's directive will. And James 4, as we remember there, going to that particular epistle, gives us an example of the wrong kind of attitude with respect to Bible class in that capacity. In verses 13 and 14, for those who want to compromise or sacrifice their NPR simply for the sake of prosperity, to get ahead in life, see. Living grace is not enough for some people. If that's what, even though that may be the test that God wants to put them under. And you have those who pursue the world in this regard. Verse 13, start there. Come now, you say, today or tomorrow, we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there, engage in business, and make a profit. Now, we're just going to leave class for a few months here, see. And we're going to be wealthy, and you can hear all the rationalization. We'll make all this money, we'll come back, we'll help out the church, and all, you know, whatever. And all it is rationalization. And the attitude is not focused on what God's will is for their life truly. It's what they want for their own lives at the expense of God's will, their NPR. See. Verse 14, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are, when you engage even in temporary hiatuses in regards to class, you're playing a game of roulette with God. Because you don't know what your life's going to be like tomorrow, whether you're going to be alive tomorrow or not. Yeah, if you're positive, God will keep you around so that you can run your course. But if you're blipping out of Bible class, where's the evidence of your positive volition? See, that's the idea. You do not know what your life will be like tomorrow, verse 14. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that. Recognizing God's not only His sovereign will, His operation and directed will for our lives. If God wants to provide opportunities in this area of our lives, I guarantee you He's not going to tell you to compromise doctrine to go do it. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. For those who otherwise take issue in regards to the doctrinal stand for NPR. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. You know what God's will is, and you don't do it, it's a sin. See? In contrast to the Fundies, they only want to name the big sins as sins. Five, to say that God will not or has not caused people to miss Bible class on occasion as a matter of testing is blindness to the reality of God working in believers' lives. I know of people on their way to Bible class and they get in a car accident. Accident being a term used by our society. God put them in a situation where their car got wrecked. See. They had to miss Bible class. What? You know, they're on their way to class. So, what do you do with that? So, God works in our lives in different ways. We may be tested in that regards. As we know, churches may be tested even by not having a pastor for a short period of time. And we've seen, and obviously, continue to keep Faith Bible Church in your prayers with Seamus. And his health, but God put that church in a test, and he physically couldn't teach Bible class for a while. Now, what's the sheep going to do? Just like Moses going to the mountain, what are the sheep going to do? Oh, let's make a sacred cow and have an orgy. Spiritually speaking, hopefully, that's as far as it goes. But you never know. So God tests in this area, and we must keep that in mind. Certain things are not because people have made determinations and decisions to leave class, but are based on the fact that God is testing them for whatever reason in their lives at that point in time regarding class. You have those situations. So six, unless habitual forsaking is evident in one's attendance, we should avoid judging. Just write somebody off because they don't have a perfect attendance record like you do. Seven, another twist of this principle is those that say that people that visit another place that has an adjusted local church and do not attend that church, they are somehow spiritually remiss. I've heard that. You go someplace, there's another supposed pastor, teacher, teaching sound doctrine, and you don't go to Bible class. You know, who are you? Not very spiritual. Look, dude, I'm on vacation. And as a pastor, that really means a lot. I'm taking a break from teaching. You know. So, that's the individual's own decisions. Obviously, generally, when we attend like-minded churches on trips and stuff, we do go attend Bible class. We'd like to see everybody there and hear what's going on from the pulpit, you know, and things of that nature. But it's not necessary. And it's between the individual and God in that regards. So stay away from that. Eight, as sheep, you have one shepherd. And your only obligation for the hearing of Bible doctrine is under his authority in your own local church. There's your another liberty right there. You don't have to listen to any other pastors until God wants to kill me and get me out of here and get you another one, if that was the case. You don't have to sit there and concern yourself trying to figure out, you know, between two who's teaching what, right and wrong. You listen to your own pastor. You faith rest. God will provide for you. This local church really doesn't need much exhortation at recognizing that principle. God will provide, one way or the other. And pastor gets off course, and there's population still there. He'll provide, one way or the other, for the individuals who are positive. Nine, while it is nice and courteous to attend another adjusted local church while they're geographically and fellowship in this regard may be desired, it is legalistic to even infer that you must attend, and that decision is between you and God. Okay, to finish up the doctrine here, legalism and liberalism is a constant danger in our thinking and applications of Bible doctrine. L, legalism sets the stage for unjust evaluations and criticisms of others based on appearance and violates Christ's mandate on how we are to judge. John 7:24, do not judge based on appearance, but judge according to righteousness. See. Now you have the abuses on both sides there. You hear believers, you can't judge. You're not supposed to judge. Who are you to judge? Well, yeah, you have a right to judge. But that critique should be within the confines and under the standards of the truth of Bible doctrine and based on fact, not simply on appearance. Now, some appearances may present the facts, but either way. M, we must all strive to maintain the proper balance of grace and knowledge. That is the two ingredients or essential concepts of which we engage in our phase two spiritual growth. That's grace and knowledge, to put them together with a proper balance, not to abuse it one way or the other. And while there are those that will have legalistic trends, those that have to balance the grace or to apply grace, even towards those legalistic. However, in the ministry and as a pastoral authority, we must fight abuses on both sides of the coin on behalf of our own sheep. Just try to keep the doctrine there. Let the doctrine deal with it and bring out the proper applications. P, and as the Jews in history has taught us, the leaven of legalism has the potential, at least, of producing maximum damage spiritually and experientially. It cost them their nation for almost 2,000 years, apart from their immorality that cost them some 70 years. You start adding to God's word, start becoming legalistic, adding to traditions of men, you develop your own religion. That's a whole other ball game of going out there and simply engaging in immorality, and you recognize, oh, God jams you, and you go, oh yeah, I was wrong. But you're when you start adding to Bible doctrine, you start putting in your own agendas, your own concepts, then you are deluded in your thinking, see. If your thinking is not straight, your actions will not be straight. Hence the importance of doctrine, reprogramming our minds with the mind of Christ. Q, it oppresses the very freedom for those adjusted to Bible doctrine that God has so designed to impart. Our true freedom is not lasciviousness or legalism on either side of the coin, but it is the exact application of grace and Bible doctrine designed to overcome the destruction that our flesh consistently seeks to accomplish. Again, that perfect balance. We can live experientially in a body of sin with a sin nature and still perform the plan of God under the umbrella of God's righteousness. Wow. That's a perfect balance, see. So S, grace and knowledge are the direct products of God, while legalism is a product of men. T, an adjusted pastor teacher seeks to protect the believer's freedoms in Christ, even at personal cost or derision by legalists. And again, that's just taking the examples of legalism in the Scripture and recognizing that often they are the most hostile, and they tend to try to wield power and abuse power towards others, and antagonism and otherwise, such as the Judaizers, the Jews. So you, anti-legalism is not anti-grace any more than anti-immorality is legalism. The grace is a prescription for immorality, per 1 John 1:9, and a rebound technique, while legalism is the venom for grace. Thank God, whenever you engage in sin, you don't have to go through a bunch of gyrations and acts of penitence, walking around whipping yourself on the back with some whip, or carrying a cross, 1,000 miles to get forgiveness. Thank God we don't have to approach life in that fashion. We sin, we acknowledge it, we're back in fellowship. And for the legalists who don't like it, well, fine. Wallow in your legalism. We move on. We secure the filling of God the Holy Spirit based on grace. See, in that regards. again, is not any advocation of in regards to doing anything bad. It's just, that's just the way it is. That's God's plan. I didn't make it up. It's not my plan. You ought to be thankful it's not up to me to make a plan. We'd all be in a world of hurt. W, legalism is Satan's counterfeit for righteousness. Legalism promotes self-righteousness, see. And that's his counterfeit for righteousness. Satan has a counterfeit for all doctrine. So X, the more legalism is introduced in our thinking and applications, the more we become blind to the real issues needing addressed in our Christian lives. Just like Eve in the garden got her eyes on not touching the fruit rather than keeping her focus on the fact she's not supposed to eat the fruit. See? And hence she becomes distracted. So to keep doctrine purged in regards to this helps us stay focused on those things that are truly issues before God. So why the faith which you have? Happy is your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. In regards to your approach in life, Romans 14:22. And then finally, Z, beware of the legalists that will condemn you, condemn what you approve with a clear and good conscience. They tend to attack. And our final verse is Matthew 23:24, as Christ addresses the legalists of his time, the Pharisees, you blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel.